If you would, please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. I've entitled our message this morning, Horse with No Name. We'll be looking at the White Horse, 1 through 2, the Red Horse, 3 through 4, the Black Horse, 5 through 6, the Pale Horse, 7 through 8. Now, if you would, please, we're going to read all our verses. If you would stand with me. And as we read God's Word, I'm going to go ahead and read all the verses. This is some heavy, heavy stuff. So here we go. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take the peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm oil and wine." And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And the power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, by the beast of the earth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is heavy. Lord, this is difficult. From here, Lord, I know from verse 6 to 19, there's some stuff that's just really going to weigh heavy on our hearts. But Father, I pray that we would find that fuel that would ignite our hearts, ignite our lips, ignite our desire to share with those who do not know you, for the time draws near. And so, Father, I pray you be amongst us, teach us, instruct us, that we may gain from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. That's some heavy stuff. Now, we're just skimming the top of it right now. We're going to pick it apart. But as I was reading this, it kind of made me think. It reminded me of my sister. I have two sisters. And you're saying, what kind of sisters did you have? But I have two sisters, and neither one of them are very technically savvy. Okay, let me just put it that way. They both now, for the first time after several years, have Facebook. But they didn't for a long time because they just couldn't figure out how to do it. But I remember when my one sister called me up because she had just bought a computer. And she says, "Randy, I want you to teach me internets." Teach you internets. Okay, very interesting. So are you coming down here? No, no, no. Randy, you can teach me over the phone. Okay. All right, now imagine someone who's never had a computer wouldn't know square one, and now I'm trying to instruct her. So the first thing, I had to go right down to basics. I said, "Okay, Irene, the first thing you need to do is open windows." And she said, "Mijo, it's hot outside." "Besides, it's L.A., it's smoggy, why would I do that?" I said, "No, no, no, windows on your..." "Oh, windows, I'm going to open the windows, do I get better reception for the internets?" Irene. So she finally got Windows open. She figured it out. I said, "Okay, Irene, look for the big blue E with the line through it. Looks like an arrow. Do you see that?" "Yes, Randy, I see it." "Great. Okay, click on it twice." She goes, "Click on it twice? You mean with the pedal?" I said, "Pedal? What pedal?" She had the mouse on the floor. I said, "Irene, it's not a sewing machine, okay? It's a computer. Put the mouse on the table." So this was a long process. Finally, she learns internets, okay? And she calls me up one day and she says, Randy, I sent you an email, but I don't know how long it's going to take to get there because maybe Yahoo's very busy. I don't know. There's a lot of people on here, Randy. I was like, Irene, I'm looking at it right now. The whole email was in the subject bar. I had to delete, read it in sections. Well, anyways, here's my point. I didn't just tell you that story so that you can laugh. Here's my point. I was trying to teach my sister something that she had never experienced, that she had no background in. And so here we have John trying to describe to us heavenly scenes that we've never experienced before. So in a way, what we're going to read today is like the internets for us. Okay? So what we have to do as we read this, we have to take it bit by bit. Okay? We got to get our mouse on the table. We got to open up the windows. We've got to take it slowly, and we have to take it to be mindful of the fact that we don't know. These are experiences that are foreign for us. In fact, it was foreign for John. And for his time, he's going to describe things the best he can using terminologies and pictures that he can understand for his day, for his time. Now, there's a very interesting verse that we need to keep in mind as we look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8, 9, and 10. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, it's important that we know this because God has not appointed us to wrath. And what we're about to read and what we're about to see is God's wrath coming upon earth that belonged to him in the first place. It's his judgment. If you've ever been the type of person, and I was talking with someone just this morning, if you've ever been the type of person to say, oh God, how long should the wicked prosper? Well, here's your answer. Here's the end of the prosper of the wicked. So the first horse with no name is found in verse 1 and 2, and it's the white horse. And we read, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now remember, the Lamb is worthy. The Lamb was the only one who was worthy to open the seals from the previous chapter. We understand that the scroll spoke of what God was going to do in his judgment upon the earth. Let me fix this. Open the scroll. Now we understand also that all of heaven exploded in worship because the church has been raptured and everyone there understands what it takes. Understands those heavenly hosts. Understands all of creation. So all of heaven explodes into worship because everyone realizes that Jesus Christ was the only one who was worthy. Now, one of the things we need to understand is there's these seals. Now, some commentators will tell you that the seals were on the side, and as they unrolled it, the scroll was broken one seal at a time. However, we don't want to be dogmatic about that because here it says one of the seals, and the word is maia in the Greek, which means one of the seals. It doesn't mean the first seal. It doesn't mean the first one they came to. It almost gives the picture of maybe all seven seals were just holding the scroll closed. And the reason why some of the commentators say that maybe it was on the side, because that's the way some of the documents were of that time. However, God can do his scroll any way he wants to, and we'll accept that. And he says, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder. Now listen, thunder usually precedes some kind of judgment, some kind of call of God. And he says, with a voice of thunder, come and see. Now remember, the four living creatures were the guys with the eyes all over their body. So if one of the four living creatures with eyes all over his body says, come and see, then he says, hey, really take an intent look. Don't just, you know, kind of glance over it, but really, really investigate what you're seeing here. He's full of eyes. Hello? Okay. Anyways, as we speak, okay, here, God is holding back evil from the world. You see, what we're going to see is some really, really bad stuff unfold. But what we need to keep in mind is that God's been holding it back. And you say, how do you know that, Pastor Randy? Well, please turn with me or mark in your margin 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, here's what it says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, do not become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching alleging from us, whether by prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for the day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and he will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of the lawless one is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And you're like, whoa, 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 who's the he? Who's the God? Basically what this is saying is God is holding back Satan's evil, demonic powers, all the evilness that could be upon this earth. God is holding it back until the Holy Spirit is not removed but pulled to the side, mainly by the removal of the church, but God's Spirit still remains here on earth. How do we know that? Because we're going to see as we continue in the chapters that there are going to be certain people who get saved after the rapture, during the tribulation. And that's the purpose. As we're going to see, the purpose of all this horrible stuff is an expression of God's love. So we know this. God has been, right now, holding back. As evil as things are in the world, like the shootings in schools, serial killers, mass murders, bombings, all the horrible stuff in the world, it's nothing. God is holding back. God is keeping it from really getting evil, from really getting bad. In fact, over in Revelation chapter 9, we're going to see when some really, really bad demons are finally released, how bad it's going to get. Horrible. So God is refraining. But here at this point, basically with the breaking of the seals on the scroll is basically what's been holding God's wrath back. Praise God. Now, as we're going to read this, I can tell you right now, God is not going to allow His bride to go through this any more than any of you guys that love your wife would let your wife go through something horrific. So He says, and I look, and behold, a white horse. Now, a horse, you have to understand, for that culture, even today, if you've ever been around horses, they are powerful, powerful creatures. In fact, Job talks about a horse and its power over in Job 39, verse 19 through 25. Have you given the horse strength? Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like locusts? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of armies. He mocks at fear. He is not frightened. He does not turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, glittering spears and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage. Nor does he come to a halt because of the sound, because the trumpet had sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, ah! He smells the battle from afar and the thunder of captains and shouting. See, they had a very high view of horses. So here we have the first rider coming on a white horse, speaking of power. In fact, if an army had horsemen, that was more powerful than an army that just had men on foot. You had the advantage. And so here comes this man on a white horse. A man with no name and a horse with no name. Some have tried to say that this is actually speaking of the second coming of Christ. Matthew Henry's commentary says that he believed this to be Jesus Christ. There are several real problems that this is not Jesus. First of all, Jesus coming in a white horse doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 19. Secondly, here this white horse is followed by a red horse of war, a black horse of famine, and the pale horse of death. When Jesus Christ returns, he's going to return to do away with that, to abolish war, to death, hunger, starvation. Isaiah 2:4 says this, "He will judge between the nations. He will settle disputes of many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." So this is not Jesus. So you got to say to yourself, well, who is this guy? We'll develop that here momentarily. "And he who sat on it has a bow." Now notice this. He has a bow. It's a weapon. Now notice he doesn't have a sword. He has a bow, but no arrows. It speaks of no arrows. Why? He has the power, he has the military strength, but he doesn't use it. As you're going to see, this guy here is going to try and come in peace. But also, one of the things that make people think that this might be Jesus is the fact that a crown was given to him. And we think, well, there he's the king. White horse, crown, he's going to bring peace. It's Jesus. No. It's important to go in because the Greek here for the crown is Stephanos, which means a victory wreath.
A victory wreath. Hey, now that's on. Awesome.
Which means a victory wreath. And a victory wreath would be made out of, like, you know, branches and stuff like that. But the crown that Jesus Christ has over in Revelation, actually he has many crowns, over in Revelation 19 is diadem. And you probably have sang that old hymn, "The Royal Diadem, May Angels Prostrate Fall." That diadem is a royal crown, not just a victory crown like you would get in the Olympics or something like that for a track and field event. But this particular guy has a crown, and then it says he went out conquering and to conquer. A white horse. This is none other than the Antichrist. The Antichrist coming on the scene. In fact, Daniel, in we are now entering in, by the way, and we're going to look at this a little bit later in some other studies, but and I don't want to complicate things too much, but over in Daniel chapter 9, we have the 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophecy. And if you look at Daniel chapter 9, he talks about the Antichrist coming in and setting up peace. And that's what the guy, the rider on the white horse does. He comes in and he initiates false peace. So we are finally, in this part, running into the 70th week of Daniel that's been prophesied. Now, when Christ went to the cross, that was the 69th week. And now we've been living in grace since Jesus until the time of the Antichrist and the second coming of Christ are in these last 7 years. It's 1 week. It's not 7 days a week. It's 7 years to make a week. And that's a little complicated. We'll explain it later as we go. But nevertheless, it talks about Satan coming in and trying to set up peace through the Antichrist. And it shouldn't be surprised. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says that, "But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Listen, Satan's not going to come on a demonic horse with horns and fire coming out. No, it's a white horse. He comes out looking beautiful. You see, sometimes when we watch, prayerfully you don't watch too many of them, but when you watch these Hollywood movies that are evil and stuff, they always make evil to be grotesque and ugly, and it's like easily identifiable. That's grotesque. That's ugly. That's evil. I don't want that. But that's not how Satan works. He comes in charming, beautiful, handsome, persuasive. He comes in with answers. Tell him I'm not here. He comes in with answers. Actually, answer it and say, hey, why aren't you in church? So Satan comes with answers. And what's scary is Israel is looking right now. Israel is looking for someone to come and bring peace. And they even said, whether he be angel or devil, if he brings peace, we will embrace him. Wow. Way to set yourself up for the Antichrist. But we're no different in this world. Oftentimes, we will vote for a particular politician based on promises, based on, well, I like what they say and what they do and this and that, but never taking into consideration what do they represent. And the problem is, if we don't stand for the Word of God and only for the Word of God, we would be duped as well. The Bible says that he would be so persuasive that even the elect would be persuaded. And that's why I believe we are not going to be here, because we're not going to be persuaded, but he is that convincing. So he comes on a white horse. Ta-da! Looking good. I got a bow with no arrows. I got a crown. I'm bringing peace. Embrace me. Well, some do. But notice here, he says he went out conquering and to conquer, right? Very much like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now here's the thing. The lion roars after he has his prey. The lion is quiet and hiding until he bags what he's trying to kill. So here comes Satan, and he's nice and quiet. Here comes the Antichrist in phase one of his workings on a white horse. That brings us to the red horse in verse 3 through 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Now we have the second one. Now we don't know why each living creature is assigned to a different horse of the apocalypse. One of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, there's four horsemen, and there are four creatures that stand before God's throne saying, holy, holy, holy. So here comes the next living creature saying, come see. Once again, full of eyes. Another horse, fiery red, went out. Now, fiery red is very important in figuring out who this is, because we're not given a name. Once again, rider with no name, horse with no name. Revelation 12:3 says this, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and seven horns and seven crowns on his head. That is the beast. Then we have in Revelation 17:3 another description. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, that's crimson red, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So once again, we see that this is a demonic force. And it was granted to the one who sits on it to take peace from the earth. Now notice that. One brought peace. Now all of a sudden, the next one takes away peace, yet it's moving with the same demonic, the same satanic spirit. Now we must remember this. It was granted peace. It was granted to be able to take peace. The one prior to was given a bow and given a crown. Given by whom? Well, all authority is established by God. And so God is allowing, just as with Job, when Satan said, hey, I want to take out your servant, I think that he would turn away from you if we dealt with this hell. He would turn away from you if he lost everything, his family, his livelihood. And God allowed that for the test, and beyond that, God allowed it for us so that we could read that and say, you know what, no matter what, God is faithful. That we would be like Job. Maybe we would mourn the loss, but then we would still turn to God. So here God has allowed this. Just as like when we get to chapter 9 and he gives the key. And they open the abyss and they come out. God allows it in his sovereignty. And as we're going to see, it's all an expression of his love. It absolutely is an expression of his love. And you're going to say, how can that be? Well, we're going to examine that. And so he's granted to take peace. Notice this, he doesn't say to make war. It says to take peace. That the people should kill one another. That there be given to him a great sword. Now, he's given a great sword, but that's symbolic of what people are doing. Because it says, he took the peace and the people killed themselves. Here's scary. In 2011, the world military expenditure was $2 trillion per year. That's what they're averaging. $2 trillion per year. That equals $5.5 billion per day spent on military might. That's, here you go, I'll break it down one more time. That's $230 million an hour. In the time we're sitting here, $230 million will be spent on military might. Now, if we took just 1 year of expenditure on military, we could feed the entire world for 100 years with that $1 trillion. And people say, if God's a loving God, why are people starving? Why are people starving? Because men's hearts are evil. That we have to protect our region from invasion. And they build up, we got to build up. They build up, we build up. It's incredible. In fact, one Triton submarine today has more power than all the weapons and all the explosions used in World War II. One submarine has more power than all of that in a whole war. That's incredible. That is absolutely incredible. So here, the writer doesn't need to bring destruction. All he has to do is take peace. See, God's gift to man, to you and I, is the peace that he gives. Jesus said, hey, peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you. Right? So don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But all he has to do is take the peace, and men rush to war. Immediately. That's what we do. That's what we do. Now, I have to say this because it's such a hot topic in the news. As a side note, I don't normally do this, but I really feel like our rights as Americans are being infringed upon. And that is the gun law. I think it's a travesty what has happened in the shootings in the schools. But right away, what do they want to do? They want to blame guns. They say, well, and then what do the gun people say? Guns say, well, it's not guns that kill people, it's people who kill people, right? Well, I say it's not the guns, it's not the people, it's those little bullets. But that's a side note. But here, I'm sorry, I made a joke. But listen, because this is so heavy, I had to throw that in there. But listen, our Second Amendment right of the United States Constitution says a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed on. Now, the reason why it's important for the people of America to be able to bear arms was to keep a tyrannical government from ruling our lives. And so people say, well, why do you need a 30-round clip? It's not for hunting. It's for our government to never think that it has enough power to overrun the people like they have tried in the past. So it's our right. And the thing that gets me is, yes, what has happened to these people, to these kids, is a travesty. But it's not the guns, it's the hearts of the people. Because they pulled prayer out of school, so what, the people bring guns in to hurt people. But if you brought prayer back, maybe hearts would be different. But people don't want to blame that. They want to find something. Well, it's video games, it's guns. Listen, I know a lot of people, there are people in this room who have many guns and they've never shot a single person. And I like one person said to our president, which, listen, we respect our president. He's been placed in authority by God. But one person asked this question: well, why is it that if you oppose God, oppose guns, why is it that your family is protected by men who are fully armed? Every president, and I would say any president, but I would say any president that wants to take away our right for guns is wrong if he doesn't step up and say, you know what, no guns around my family. I'm going to trust. But he doesn't trust, but he wants us to. It's backwards. We have a right. It's constitutional. And listen, let's talk about Jesus here. Luke chapter 22, verse 36. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a purse, let him take it. Likewise, his money. And he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. See, even Jesus recognized sometimes there's a necessity to protect ourselves. So I digress. I just, as I was thinking about the expenditure and I was talking about that, yes, listen, my heart is that Jesus Christ would come and there would be no military, no guns, no violence, and we would have a wonderful, wonderful life. But until then, the reality is there is evil in the world, both loose on the street and sometimes even within office. I'm not saying that now. I'm saying anyone who wants to take away our rights. I know Clinton did the same thing, and I think that was wrong. And they always recite countries that don't have guns. That listen, look, they have a lower gun violence. Yeah, shootings, but they have stabbings that are higher, murders that are higher. They find some way to kill. When people want to kill, just like here, this rider, the horse, he doesn't come in to make war. He just takes peace. The men make war amongst themselves. You take God out, violence comes in. It has nothing to do with the amount of weaponry. Even in the time of the Bible, you can go back and hear this horseman with the bow, the first one on the white horse, is very much like a symbolic of a demonic leader, much like Nimrod. If you remember Nimrod in the Tower of Babel, he was a hunter of men. He carried a bow. And so we've always had evil men before guns were even invented. It's the heart that's the problem, not the weaponry. The weaponry is brought about because of the hearts of men. And even Jesus said, hey, because men out there are evil, you may need to buy a sword to protect yourself. And our Constitution gives us that right. So I just had to sound off. I normally don't get political, but that's a big one. Anyways, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says, for when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them. Okay. Then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So that's what's happening here. These are labor pains. There's proclamation of peace, and it doesn't last long. Men over the centuries have been breaking peace treaties. In 3,000 years, it is recorded that over 8,000 formal treaties have been made and broken. I like one quote I ran across. It says, peace is the brief and glorious moment in history when everyone stops to reload. Wow. But as you look at history, that's exactly what we have taking place. So that brings us to the black horse of the horse with no name, verse 5 through 6. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So once again, now the third creature, full of eyes, says, come and see. But don't just look, really look intently. And the third person on the black horse had scales, which is an unusual thing to be carrying if you're riding on the back of a horse. That's not normally something that is synonymous. But the scales symbolize the need of careful measurement in the rationing of food. It speaks of a time of scarcity. It also speaks of a time of inflation and not being equal with what is being purchased. Unbalanced. The world becomes unbalanced. And I heard a voice amidst the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm oil and the wine. Now that's interesting. A denarius is basically a day's wage. And so what he's saying here is a day's wage for a loaf of bread. Now, think about this. The world population today is 6.8 billion people. Yet in 6.8 billion people, 870 million people do not have enough to eat. That is more than the population of the United States and Europe combined. 1.4 billion people in developing countries live on $1.25 a day. That's heartbreaking. And about 25,000 people die every day from hunger-related causes. That's more than 1,000 people every single hour from hunger. Yet, as I mentioned before, if we just took the money from weaponry, we could feed the whole world for 100 years. In fact, if we took the resources of the world, each man and woman and child could be a millionaire five times over. That speaks of greed. That speaks of people hoarding finances. The super rich and the super poor. And what's sad is in America, we take it for granted, don't we? You got kids? You ever have your kids go to the refrigerator and say, "Hey, Mom, Dad, there's nothing to eat." And you're like, "Well, look behind all the food." They go to the closet, "I've got nothing to wear." It's packed full. We're spoiled. We really are. We really, really are. But there's coming a time when that's not going to be the case. When the church is gone, when the church has been removed, when the Antichrist begins to do what the Antichrist does, roams around seeking like a lion whom he may devour, when God breaks the seal and removes his protection, when killing is out of control and inflation is out of control. You know, I calculated it out. I said, okay, well, if a person made $8 an hour and worked an 8-hour shift, that's $64. Can you imagine a day when a loaf of bread will cost $64 for a loaf of bread? And we think that's ridiculous. But it's funny, being an Elvis fan, there was an Elvis song called "Too Much Monkey Business." Yeah, great Elvis song. Anyways, joking, it's terrible. But he's talking about things just being ridiculous. And he says, working in a filling station, too many tasks, wipe the window, check the tires, check the oil, dollar gas. He was like, the joke in this song was the fact that, oh, yeah, right, a dollar for gas. Hello? I paid $5 for gas when I was traveling across country. It's too much monkey business is right. The black horse is going to bring famine. This price for their time of denarius for wheat was actually 12 times higher than the norm of that time. This time of famine will reduce life to its bare necessity. Just absolute bare necessity. Now, I hope you caught this. Did you notice it says, do not harm the oil or the wine? Right? Well, there's all kinds of speculation on why it says don't harm the oil or wine. One is that some of the nicer things would still be available for those who can afford it. And I'm like, really? This is God's judgment coming down. But God's going to say, okay, super rich, I'm going to leave you something nice so that you can... No, that's not it. Some said, and I kind of thought this was interesting, to allow men's greed and drunkenness to continue. You know, OPEC, oil, that kind of thing. To allow their greed to continue. Because God always likes to give you an opportunity. You want to repent? Repent. Oh, you want to go for sin? There it is. Go. Go get your sin. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force you. And that's a possibility. But I also saw that it could be this. These two items are a part of worship service. The wine is for communion. The oil is for anointing and prayer. So it's quite possible that God said, don't harm that, because for those who get saved, I still want them to be able to function in the full function of having communion and having oil for prayer. Honestly, those are all speculations. We don't know for sure why God has allowed at this time for those two items and gives specific order for them not to be touched. I tend to believe it's so that the worship service can continue without much stress, because he always provides a way for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So we come to the pale horse. We have to go a little bit fast here. Of the horse with no name. Verse 7 through 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come and see." So I look and behold a pale horse. The word for pale here is chlorios. Chlorios means green or yellowish pale. In other words, this horse looks sickly. This horse looks like death. And the name of him who sat on it was death. Oh, good. We get a name. Cool. All right. And his name was death. Oh, wow. And he has a friend. And hell, Hades, followed with him. I kind of wish they would have not told me this guy's name. But basically, we see again, this is moving through the power of Satan. Listen, God is life. Anything outside of God is death. And so this is anti-God, anti-Christ. And the power was given to them, death and Hades, death and hell, over a fourth of the earth to be killed with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Now, I like the ESV translation. It's actually more accurate. It's actually to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beast of the earth. Now, this pestilence is actually talking about, the word in the Greek depicts like mad cow disease or bird flu. It speaks of a disease. The pestilence here is not like, you know, having a bunch of locusts or something like that. It's talking about disease that would come from livestock. And I was looking at this, I was thinking, wow, you know that just from the basic flu, 23,000 people die every year from just basic flu? Let alone should an outbreak of mad cow disease or bird flu or something like that. It says a fourth of the world will die. How sad is it that the world could spend trillions and trillions of dollars to defend itself and they're going to die by a bunch of chickens? It's sad. You know, sometimes we spend so much time building up this wall of defense that we forget the little things. The little things that can totally wipe us out. And such is sin. Sometimes we block ourselves from big old huge sins and we put up this wall and I'm not going to fall to that sin. But man, those little sins can really take us down if we're not careful. And here we have this tremendous toll won by the Antichrist, by war, by famine, and by the other calamities described by this horseman. People are dying. People are losing their lives. See, if you take a rough guess and say, let's say 10% of the world's population, maybe even 20% of the world's population were to be raptured up prior to this to escape this tribulation, that would still mean that over 1.5 billion people would die. That would be all of South America, Central America, North America, Canada, and most of Europe wiped out. And this is just the beginning. These are just the first four seals. And what God is saying through all of this, it is an expression of God's love. It absolutely is an expression of God's love. And you say, well, Randy, I don't understand. How this is horrible. This is absolutely horrible. Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, "For there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world or till this time, no, nor shall there ever be." In other words, this tribulation that is coming upon the earth is like nothing ever experienced. Later on, the world's going to be hiding in a mountain, saying, "Just let the mountain crush us, that we would die. We've had enough." And through all of this, through all of what we're going to see in the coming weeks and months, through all of it, what God is saying to these people, won't you please repent? Won't you please turn to me while you're still alive, while there's still time, while you still have a chance? It's God's warning. You see, he's been gracious. A lot of the people, if we are living in the last days, and I believe we are, a lot of your friends and relatives have heard you share Jesus Christ with them. Have they not? And a lot of them have rejected. No, I don't want it. I don't want it. Tomorrow. I'll love Jesus tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. And so here God says, listen, I'm taking all those who have witnessed to you. Poof, they're gone. Remember, they told you. They told you it was coming. And now he's saying, okay, will you turn to me? And the people are like, tomorrow. I'm diseased. I'll do it tomorrow. I'm starving. Tomorrow. It kind of makes it hard to feel sorry for the ones who don't turn their life when they're given time, when they're given warnings, when you've knocked on the door, when Jesus has knocked on the door, and they reject. You got to kind of say, well, you know, God's really, really being patient. God is long-suffering, desiring that none should perish. And so as we look at this briefly, and honestly, we could have probably did a whole study on each one of these more in depth, but it's just so heavy, it's kind of, you really don't want to linger too long because it's just not good. It's not good. We got the idea, we got the gist, we got the flavor. It's bad. And we haven't even got to the bad parts yet because we're going to go through the seals, and then we're going to go through the trumpets, then we're going to go through the bowls or the vials. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And what's amazing is, because we're still a little ways out, that final moment when Christ returns, okay? You know, they've gone through hell, literal hell on earth. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse, darker and darker and darker until it's pitch black. And then here comes Jesus breaking the darkness. And what does men do? What do men do? Turn their guns on Jesus Christ as if they're going to wipe him out of the sky. It kind of makes it difficult to sympathize for those who are that hateful towards the Lord. But what we still need to do is we need to be concerned. And I pray that you are concerned. I pray that it has ignited a fire in you for those who do not know Jesus Christ. I pray that if you are here today and you don't know Jesus, that you don't think that, well, I'll just, once I see the rapture, then I'll believe. Because by then, know this, the rapture comes and you're still here, you are going to go through the thick of it if you make it. And that's not a good place to be.